The following sermon was presented at the Southside Church of Christ in Smyrna, Tennessee. Thank you for taking the time to listen. Please follow the noble example of those in Acts 17:11 and search the scriptures to find out whether these teachings are true and accurate. If you have any questions or concerns, you can find our contact information on our website at defendthegospel.com. That's defendthegospel.com. And now to the sermon.
Once again, good morning. Certainly good to see each and every one that's out. We do have some visitors in our midst, and we appreciate that so very much. I want you to know that you're an honored guest. If you would, go ahead and take the Bible, turn over to Matthew, the 6th chapter. We're going to be reading from there in just a moment. Let me start out by asking, what do you think of when you hear the word kingdom? I think most of us, as God's people, probably think of Matthew 16, verses 16, probably, and we think about the church. Or maybe we're thinking about Galatians 5 and verse 21. We're thinking about the eternal kingdom. We're thinking about heaven itself. Certainly the Bible uses those terms in that way, and it also talks about physical kingdoms of men. But I want us to consider this passage in Luke 17. And I want us to expand our thinking concerning the kingdom a little bit this morning. And when he was demanding of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, see, they're thinking about a physical kingdom. He answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, like a physical kingdom. Neither shall they say, 'Lo here,' or 'Lo there,' and you can't point to it." But notice what he says, "For behold, the kingdom of God is within you." What I'd like for us to do is to expand on this idea of kingdom, and especially this familiar passage, and maybe rethink it a little bit. When you think about the phrase, the kingdom of God, it comes from the Greek word, basileia, kingdom does. Properly royalty, that makes sense. But notice, rule or a realm, so those physical things would come into it. A kingdom or reign. It is this rule and this reign that I want us to consider. There are three ways it's used spiritually in the New Testament. Beyond those physical things, it's used to describe heaven. Again, Galatians 5. In verse 21. So when we think about heaven, we could be talking about the heavenly kingdom of God. We sang that just a moment ago. God's people, the church. And so it's used interchangeably there in Matthew 16, and that's expected. But then we have this as part of the definition, the rule or reign of God in the heart. With that in mind, look with me if you would here at Matthew 6, and let's begin our study this morning at verse 24. We're going down to verse 34. "No man," Jesus says, "can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, the birds, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." So here's Jesus' point. "Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, 'What shall ye eat, or what shall ye drink, or wherewithal shall ye be clothed?'" The psalmist said in Psalm 37 in verse 25, "I have been old, I have been young, and I have been old, and yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor God's people begging bread." I've never witnessed that either for the righteous or for God's people. Never in my lifetime have I seen that. To those that will hold to the principle that is found here in Matthew 6. So the principle is very important for us to get. The lesson is very important for us to get. Again, "Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed?' For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. There's a divine promise that is given in verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So it's very, very important that we understand verse 33 and exactly what's involved in verse 33. It hinges on the human fulfillment of certain imperatives. Seek ye first. And it relates to this passage and the idea of rule or reign of God in the heart. So now get that. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Jesus deals in Matthew 6 with divided loyalty. Our God, our Father, and His Son will not tolerate divided loyalty. It simply is not to be there, being concerned with things. And so He points out the fowls of the air. And He points out the lilies of the field. And He says, you're not to be concerned with things of this earth. You're not to be like the Gentiles. You are to have one driving force in your life. And we need to understand what that one driving force is. So as we look at this, is Jesus talking about something like, first is this, and then next is this, and then next is this, and then next is this? I'm afraid that's what we do with a passage like that. So look at it again. Someone tell me what is supposed to be second. What is supposed to be third? What is supposed to be fourth? You see, folks, this is not a list. I think this is where we make our first mistake when it comes to a passage like this. Jesus did not intend for this to be a list with the church at the top of it or the heaven at the top of it where God is. This is not that kind of list. It's not a list at all. You do not find next. And yet, what we do with it is we make our list. So there's the kingdom of God and His righteousness at the top. And then family maybe is second, and occupations third, then relationships, then government, then recreation. And I tell you what, that leads to all sorts of problems among God's people. When we place a thing desired at the top of a list. Stay with me. If that's true of Matthew 6 and verse 33, if that's simply a list, if that's what the Lord intended, then we need to answer the question, what is to be next? What is supposed to be number two? Now, I'm going to stay right here with the greatest preaching the greatest sermon. This is Jesus of Nazareth preaching the Sermon on the Mount. If He intends for there to be something next, you can bet He would say it. Look over in Matthew 5, verse 23 and 24. Matthew 5, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Did you see that? You got first, be reconciled. Second, now you offer your gift. Very clear. Look over Matthew 7 and verse 5. Matthew 7 verse 5. I'm on both sides of Matthew 6. You notice that? Matthew 7 verse 5. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. It's like a beam of wood that's stuck in your eye. You get that big beam of wood out of your eye, that's first. And then you can help your brother get that little speck of dust out of their eye, that's second. You see, there's an order there. You didn't find that in Matthew 6, did you? Well, maybe you've overlooked something. You study it this afternoon. We're going to continue. What I want you to realize is, when we make a list out of a passage like this, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, we are making a grave mistake. What happens to us? We begin to have subjective priorities. You see, God's kingdom will be first, but I've got to do this. Except in these circumstances. And then this takes priority. Or you don't understand, I've got this going on today. And then this happens. And that happens. And our priorities all become very subjective. Isn't that what's happening among us? Sure it is. Or maybe we compartmentalize. It's going to be first when I'm here. And we're worshiping God together. You can bet my priority is the kingdom of God and His righteousness. As soon as I walk out those doors, I've got other priorities I've got to worry about. And I'm going to focus the rest of my time, and I see people do it, on family and occupations and relationships and government and recreation, until we get together again next Sunday, and I'll compartmentalize again. And I'll seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Do you really think that's what Jesus meant we're supposed to do? Given a passage like this? It's no wonder we miss it. Matthew 6 and verse 33, Jesus is saying this is to be the helm that controls the vessel. This is to be the very controlling factor through the waters of life, if you will, that controls everything. It is to be the controlling force. So where did I come from? What's my purpose here? Where am I going? How do I deal with life day to day? Well, the answer is right there. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It is supposed to permeate every part, every corner of our lives. It is to be the driving force of our lives. There's no list here. Nothing is second. Jesus is not going to be second in your life. God is not going to be second in your life. The Holy Spirit is not going to be second in your life. You are wrong on that, dear one. That is not the way that it is supposed to be. And maybe you haven't made the kind of commitment that God expects in Matthew 6 and verse 33. So let's think about this for just a few moments this morning. How do I navigate the waters of life, the winds, the storms, even the calm? How do I keep the kingdom of God and His righteousness there permeating and before all things? How do I do that? Well, it's not by making a list. You know, this is first, and this is second, and this is third. Jesus said in Revelation 1 and verse 11, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Enough said about a list. That's it. He's not looking to be put on somebody's list. He's looking to be put into your life. He's looking to have the rule and the reign of your heart. Now that in essence is the lesson. The application of that is difficult. It's difficult. If God is not first, what I'm saying is He doesn't occupy any place at all in your life. None at all. Everything we do must be consistent with that fact. And the promise of Matthew 6 and verse 33, our purpose, our only singular purpose, is to seek first His kingdom. Everything in our life is impacted by that. And if it's not, if we think it's all lined up underneath that, we are mistaken. That's not what He is doing here in Matthew 6. That is not what He is asking for in Matthew 6. We have first of all got to have the proper motivation. We've got to realize what we are supposed to be doing in our lifetime. That's why Acts 13, verse 36. We read all of that from verse 32 to 37. But here's the point I want you to get about David. Look at this. After he had served his own generation. You know, you're supposed to be doing something as a child of God. David's whole life. Look at that life. What a wonderful life. I know marred by sin, of course. But look at that wonderful life and all those good things. And it's summed up and described as serving his own generation by the will of God. He fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. You think about Ecclesiastes. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7. That says, therefore, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole, and I've told you before, this is added. When you see a word italicized in the King James Version, they added that so that we might get the meaning more clearly. Well, they made a mistake here. I'm convinced. That is not the idea. It's not duty. In fact, duty is kind of like that list. It creates all sorts of problems. When you think this is duty that you're performing this morning to be here, to worship God, you've got it all wrong. This is a privilege and a blessing. And dear one, what you see in that passage is that we are made this way. God has designed us so that you want real fulfillment in life. You want to know what life is really all about. You want to live from now to the day you die and draw your last breath knowing that you are satisfied with a good life. Fear God and keep His commandments. Why would I say that? For this is the whole of man. It's what you were made for. See, that's how David served his generation. Fearing God and keeping His commandments. Well, what's the motivation? 1 John 4 and verse 19, we love Him because He first loved us. What's the result? Here's what it looks like in application. Paul would say, Galatians 2 and verse 20, watch this. I am crucified with Christ. So you take Paul, take yourself, get a cross. I am crucified with Christ. You die. This is a tremendous change that you undergo as a Christian. You die. Nevertheless, I live, Paul says. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. See how that relates to rule and reign of Christ in our lives? And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Do you remember there in John 21 in verses 15 through 17? Simon Peter had fallen. And now it is beyond the weeping and the repentance. And now Jesus is talking with him at resurrection. All those things have taken place. And Jesus asked, lovest thou me, Simon? You know, sometimes writers even think Jesus is being kind of harsh because he asked him three times. Do you know what he's saying? Jesus is saying in that lesson that you must offer to me complete allegiance. There will be no divided loyalty. It will not be casual. It will not be superficial. It will not be compartmentalized. It will not be vacillating. Love me more than these. And the sense and the idea is, love me more than all things. You see. Let me occupy first. Let me have the rule and the reign in your heart. Look over at Luke the 14th chapter with me. In Luke the 14th chapter, remember there's been this great feast. And all these folks are invited to the feast and they all offer up these excuses. I want to pick up in verse 24. As a result, for I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me, now watch this, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now I know we soften that, because you know the word hate seems harsh again. And again we make it a list. And we're saying, oh, well, as long as the Lord comes first, all these other things come second, third, somewhere down the line. Again, that's not His point, folks. He's saying He will be first in everything. Always. There is no second place. What about my mother? What about my father? Well, what about that? What about my children? Well, what about that? What about my husband? What about my wife? Well, what about that? Is Jesus going to say second place to any of those? Are you telling me there is some occasion, some time, when it's right for that to be first and Jesus second? That's what a list does. That's what compartmentalizing is. You see? And then we justify ourselves. And we think it's okay. We think it's okay. You know, that's why someone could stay home on Sunday morning because the pot roast has to be ready for company. And they really think they're okay with that. And they think the Lord is okay with that. That's what happens to us when we start acting that way and thinking that way. So let's read on. Whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me, it's going to take some sacrifice, cannot be my disciple. Now, I didn't say that. Jesus did. You cannot be His disciple if you're not willing to make a sacrifice. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether you have sufficient to finish it? You know the problem today is, we are just not sufficient. We baptize someone instead of talking to them about commitment to Christ and what it's going to cost them in life to serve Christ. Lest haply after he had laid the foundation, verse 29, and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish? Or what king, going to make war against another king, sits not down first and consulted whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an embassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It's not fit for anything. It's not fit for the kingdom of God. Jim Elliot said this: he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. That tells me it's a matter of perspective. The things of God I cannot lose. The things of this earth I'm going to lose anyway. All these things are going to be taken from me. Mother, father, children, all going to be taken from me, whether by my death or theirs. There's a separation going to take place and all that. That's sad to think about. But then you throw in things. My clothes, really? I'm really worried about my clothes. And the food that I eat. And we think those things take priority over the Lord and over His kingdom and over the things of God. You see, Jim is right here. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep. So you give up all those things, to gain what he cannot lose. Verse 33 again: so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. So if you're not serving your generation, if you're not fearing God and keeping His commandments, if you're not seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then you're none of His. You cannot be my disciple. Look over at 2 Corinthians 8. In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 11 and 12. In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 11 and 12, and this is talking about physical giving, I understand that. Now, therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there first be a willing mind, or a readiness, you see, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. The Corinthians had not done what they originally intended to do. I don't know what happened to them. Maybe they made a list. Maybe they start compartmentalizing when it came to giving. But whatever they did, there was something wrong with the will. And they got to get the will straight now. Get the will right. There has to be a readiness of will. That's what we're talking about here. There has to be a readiness of will. Look at the Macedonians in verse 5. This they did, not as we'd hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. You see that? So as we think about those things, we consider Matthew 6 and verse 33, but I'd like for you to think about for a few moments this morning. We're going to look at a few of these other areas that are not intended to be a list. But look, at the center of our lives is seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. The rule and reign of God in my heart. So when I think about that, how does that affect my relationship with the church? You see, if that's right, now, I'm not going to have any problem with the local church anymore. I'm not going to have that issue of my impact on one another, assembling as we should. I'm not going to need to be prodded or pushed along in service to God. People are not going to have to chase after me. I'm going to understand as a result of that full surrender to God. I'm not going to be one of those that has to be begged to teach others and to share the gospel with a lost and dying community. It's not going to happen that way. I'm going to have that right relationship because first and foremost, this is right. You see, sometimes we're putting this here and we're compartmentalizing it. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Well, let's keep going. What about the home? You see, if we compartmentalize, we can really get this one messed up. Look over to Ephesians 5, verse 22 through 25. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. You know the emphasis there is not submit. The emphasis is as unto the Lord. You see, sometimes men want to see submit. Women want to see submit. And we have problems. And we forget the as unto the Lord. You see what that does for you? It gets you thinking right. As unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That's not simply about the church in Matthew 6 and verse 33. It's not a list. There's no second. There's no third. This is to permeate every part of our lives. You don't leave here and corrupt this principle when you go into your home. Did you hear me? You can't do that and serve God. You cannot be His disciple if you're doing that. Something is amiss. Something is wrong. And you've got to realize that. So I'm asking, does God fill your hearts? Yes. But what that should mean is it fills my home as well. My service to God is seen in my home. Marital problems, they're going to be there from time to time. Divorce is not an option. If divorce becomes an option, you know what the problem is? Someone, if they both claim to be Christian, I'm telling you, someone is not seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's the problem. That's it. And don't water that down. If both parties claim allegiance to God and to Christ and they're seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, but they're not doing it in the home, they cannot be God's disciple. They cannot be the disciple of Christ. Something is amiss in that process, you see. Well, let's think about our roles as parents. Look at Ephesians 6 and verse 4. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, what is that telling us, fathers? We are to reflect our relationship to God in our marriage and in our service, in the home. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We are to reflect God in all that we do. Show your children what it means to be godly. Show your children what it means to love a wife. Show that to your children. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. You see, you can't have it both ways. And what's caused that, I'm sure, is this process of a list. And you see, when I get around to that part of my list, the home, then I'll prioritize it. When I get around to that, you see, I'm working. And that kind of moved up on the list. I've got these other things, and I've got this over here on the list. Oh, sure, I seek first the kingdom of God. That's way up here. No, you've got it all wrong. You've messed that list up because there is no list. This is to be at the center of everything. And it is to permeate everything, including your home, including your parenting. Well, let's not forget the children. They have a role. Look at Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Again, children. Well, our home isn't right. My parents aren't right. Children, are you seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? You let that permeate that relationship. You don't bow out of your part because someone else bowed out of their part. Don't justify yourself in doing that. It should be seen in the home. It should be seen outside of the home. Children, obey your parents in the Lord in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. And that happens too often in our homes. Too often. Well, let's think about another one. Let's think about school. I'm not going to cheat on exams. I'm not going to get involved in any ungodly activities at school. Why is that? Because I'm afraid of getting caught? You know, I've got to go to school because that's a high priority in my life. And it's on that list. And I've even heard people say, well, you know, when I'm going to school, I'm actually seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now, I'm not sure what they're saying with that. Like, I'm going to knock that out of first, put school first, and I've justified it. Okay? So I'm going to do whatever I need to do in that process. That's not, again, what this is all about. It's because you're a Christian. You don't involve you. You act like a Christian in those circumstances. Well, what about with our neighbors? Why is that six? Is it six because it's on a list? No, that's not my intent. Even though it does come sixth in this particular study this morning, it's not intended to be a list. You see, my interaction with my neighbors today, tomorrow, whenever it happens to be, must be because I seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. It must be there that way. So I'm going to fulfill the golden rule when it comes to my neighbors, when it comes to people within this world. Think about work, our work relationships. Look over at Colossians 3. In Colossians 3, look at verse 22 and 24, down to 24 of Colossians 3. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart. There's that sincerity. That singleness of heart, seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, the rule and reign of God in my heart. That's there, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. But they don't treat me right at work. You don't understand. No one appreciates me at work. Do it as unto the Lord. You see, that changes that whole perspective of what we have here. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. You mean when I go to work? Yeah. But that's not because work comes to the top of some list. It's because you're seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Christians are not required to be the smartest or the strongest. But if you're seeking the first, you're going to be the very best that you can be in the workplace. Regardless of how they treat you. Regardless of what they may do to you. Perhaps they're going to fire you this afternoon. You know what? You leave as well as you can. And hopefully as well as you have conducted yourself on the job. It's not a time to get even. It's not a time to do something to get even. Well, how about citizens? Look over at Romans 13. Romans 13, I want to read verses 1 through 7. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Will thou then be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, an avenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Well, you know, that's okay. Because we live in the United States. We've got a pretty good system of government. And maybe you would disagree with that. Maybe you would point to communism. At least it's not communism. At least this is not an evil king. At least it's not socialism. You know what, folks? This is the book of Romans that we read from. Do you know what the Romans were like? When he's writing this? When he's telling... Do you think there was corruption? Do you think there were problems in the Roman government? Are you kidding yourselves? Now maybe people didn't speak out boldly against Caesar because they'd be put to death. But they spoke in whispers about the corruption. And what we're being told here is, don't get caught up in that. Don't do that. Romans 13 and verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that are ordained are of God. Now maybe I don't understand it all, and I don't. Quite frankly, I don't. But God rules in the kingdoms of men. And I am subject to the God of gods. And He rules in the kingdoms of men. And if He rules and reigns in my heart, my response is, so be it. The Lord's will be done in all things. That's it. And then the best thing I can do is keep my mouth shut. Matthew 6 and verse 33 is to permeate all areas. I love God and I trust Him. I'm going to submit myself to Him. I'm going to allow Him to ascend to the throne of my heart, no matter what area of life we're talking about. He is not next. He is everything. He will not be next. He directs all the areas of my life. And as I, on a vessel, as it were, in this body, go through life, I want Him at the helm. Whether it is stormy, whether it is rough, even if it's calm, I want to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That helps me understand Luke 17 and verse 21. Behold, the kingdom of God is within you. The rule and reign of God is to be within you. So Matthew 6 and verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. The rule and reign of God within you. Then all these things shall be added unto you. You know what you don't see this individual doing? You don't see them wringing their hands and worrying about tomorrow because they trust God. And God really does rule and reign in their hearts. And they understand each day has enough trouble of its own. There's no sense in that. In getting caught up in those things. As we close this morning, go ahead and pick up your songbook. Now, I simply want to ask, is God at the helm? Is He really at the helm? Or have you made a list and decided, right now, this point in my life, this is really, even though I say I seek God first and His kingdom, this is really what's at the top of my list, whether it be school, home, work, occupation, whatever it is. I tell you what, you've got a real problem with priorities. You really do. And your life as a child of God is never going to be proper. It's never going to be right. And you're going to struggle every day of your life because you're going to be worried and caught up wringing your hands about tomorrow and the next day and all these things around you that for the most part you can't control anyway. You have very little control over. But when you have the peace of God that surpasses all understanding because God rules and reigns in your heart, wow, what a difference. What a difference in life. What a difference that makes. You know, we don't talk about this as being necessary to obeying the gospel. This has really been the point I'm trying to make this morning. We talk about hearing and believing and repenting and confessing and being baptized, and that's rightfully so. We do need to talk about all those things. You do need those things in order to be pleasing to God. But within that, in terms of that confession, in terms of that repentance, in terms of that believing in God, at the heart of all that, don't lose sight of this. Matthew 16, verse 24 and 25, Jesus said to His own disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You see, that's what Paul did. That's why Galatians 2 and verse 20, Christ liveth in me.
Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, and I'd just like to ask you a question. Are you a child of God? Are you really a Christian? I mean the way the Bible says to become a Christian. The Bible teaches that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10, 17. After we hear, we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In John 8, 24, the Lord said, unless you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. After hearing and believing, we must be willing to repent of our sins, change our lives, decide to serve the Lord, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Now we're ready to confess our faith in Christ. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10 says that with the heart we believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now we are prepared for baptism. The Lord said in Mark 16, 16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. In Acts 22, verse 16, Ananias said to Saul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Do you want your sins washed away? This verse tells us how it is done. After doing this, we are now a Christian, a child of God, and we are commanded to remain faithful to the Lord until we die in order to receive the crown of life. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Again, thank you for listening and have a wonderful day.